Exodus 7, verse 10, Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded, and Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. I want to preach to you tonight on just this simple idea, turning points. Turning points. And that's what we have here tonight. This was a turning point. This was a turning point in the life of two ministers, Moses and Aaron. This was a turning point in, I guess you could call them ministers, they're Pharaoh's ministers, his magicians. It was a turning point in their shenanigans. This was a turning point for two nations. This was a turning point for Israel because it was a turning point for Moses and it's a turning point for Egypt. Things begin to drastically change here for both Pharaoh and Moses. And if God would help me, I want to preach to you about that here tonight. A lot of things had happened before we get to this seventh chapter of Exodus. And you're familiar with it, Bible readers out there, and I don't want to take a long time, you know, rehashing a lot of the stuff that we're familiar with, but sometimes it helps us draw the parallels that we need to draw. You know the story of the burning bush where God just got a hold of Moses. And really, the things that were done here before Pharaoh first happened to Moses at that burning bush. 40 years he'd been on the backside of the wilderness, and you can imagine what kind of condition he was in. He was gung-ho 40 years prior to that, ready to deliver Egypt or Israel from Egypt if he had to do it with his own bare hands, one Egyptian at a time. But it didn't work out. And in delusion and under a cloud, he leaves Egypt and for 40 years is on the backside of the wilderness until all of a sudden one day he sees that bush that burns and it's not consumed. And you know the story, as he approaches it, God begins to talk to him. Oh, God can get your attention in ways. Oh, I hope he gets somebody's attention here tonight. He's got mine. I know, but sometimes he needs to get our attention even better. Huh? You ever look at your kids and say, listen to me, and they say, I am, and you know they're not. Well, sometimes God needs to really get our attention. And he got Moses' attention. And Moses, his faith was whatever you want to call it. And he begins to put forth the excuses and the reasons as to why he is not a candidate to carry out this mission that God has him slated for from the beginning. And he begins to put forth all the objections. And these are the things that God begins to tell him. Well, what am I going to say? What am I going to say to Pharaoh? Whom I don't even know your name. And all of these objections begin to come. And in the discourse there between God and Moses, God says, what's that in your hand? It's a rod. And he throws it down. And we know the story. It turns into a serpent. And he reaches down. And don't worry, I'm not going to preach that we need to handle snakes here. But you know, Moses, God does this. And let me tell you, God can give us power over the serpent, that old serpent, the devil. Can I get a witness on that? And that's what the picture is. And the hand in his robe, and he pulls it out, and it's leprosy, and back in and back out, and it's healed, and all of the things. And Moses, I don't know. I get imaginative sometimes, Brother Jarvis. I see a fire in his eye. He walks away from that burning bush, and that bush did burn out, but the fire that was on that bush got on his soul, and it burned as he walked back across that wilderness and goes into Pharaoh. And he goes in, and this is the second time he goes into Pharaoh. All of that majestic experience he has, he goes in and meets with the elders of Israel and shows these signs unto them, and they're impressed. They're convinced God's going to do something. They knew the promises. They knew Joseph had said, when you go out of here, take my bones when you go out of here. They knew some of the things that God had said. And the elders, they're impressed. And so Moses goes in the first time with Aaron. And really, this is the second time. And you really got to understand what happened the first time before you really get the impression of what's going on here the second time, because first time Moses and Aaron go in before Pharaoh, they basically just get spanked out of Pharaoh's court. They go in and say, you know, we're here, we represent the God of Israel, and he said, let my people go. And Pharaoh, he doesn't think twice. He said, who is the Lord God? I don't know him, and neither am I going to let Israel go. And as you know, a fact of the matter, if that's all you folks have to do is talk about worshiping and being let go and doing all this stuff, you've got too much idle time on your hands. And so I tell you what I'm going to give you is not a deliverance. You've obviously got more time than you know what to do with. And so you can just gather your own straw and keep making brick. And by the way, the tally of bricks shall not be diminished. Can you imagine going back and telling your congregation, your newfound congregation, the results of your first meeting? So what's happening? When are we leaving? Well, there's been a snag in the plans today, fellas. For right now, we're still servants in Egypt. And in fact, you're going to have to get up a little earlier in the morning because you still got to make bricks and you got to gather straw this time, and they're not giving you a break on the tally of bricks. It shall not be diminished. These men, no doubt, were pretty low. And that's all that's going on here in chapter 5 and 6. And God begins to talk to Moses. And look at chapter 6, verse 1. He says, then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do unto Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out. Moses is pretty low. He's talking to God, and he said, Lord, I went into Pharaoh, and you know, nothing has happened so far. And so God basically gives Moses a charge, and he tells him, you go back. He's went once, and it's been an utter failure. And so he goes back, and he's told when he goes back to do these signs. Oh, I love this story. And so he goes in there, and he's, you know, before Pharaoh again, and I don't know how the court operated, but possibly he had to wait his turn. I don't really know. The details are not given. But he comes before Pharaoh, and he gives the same charge from the Lord. And this time he's got some ammunition. You know, he's got this rod, and he looks over at Aaron, and Aaron throws down the rod, and the rod becomes a serpent. Well, so far, everybody that's seen this has been impressed. But Pharaoh's not. He just kind of looks over and says, I've seen that trick before. And he claps his hands, and his magicians come out. His ministers, I don't know how many there are, but there's more than one. It's plural. Two or three. I don't know. There may have been 10. They come out. They've got their rods. And they throw their rods down, and their rods turn into serpents. Now what are we going to do? This didn't happen at the burning bush. Nobody else was there with an anti-snake. Moses is wondering what to do, and Aaron is wondering what to do. I'm kind of interjecting that. The Bible don't say that, but, you know, I believe some things that aren't in the Bible, because I'd sure be wondering what to do. Wouldn't you be wondering what to do? Here they are. But before they really have to figure it out, Aaron's snake that's a rod begins to swallow up, oh, hallelujah, these other snakes here. I don't know how long it took it. I mean, I've never seen one snake swallow another, but I've talked to some of these country preachers that they're a little bit more acquainted with it than I am, and it's not a fast process. And they're sitting here, they're absorbing this, Brother Gilpin, and this is going on, and there goes one. We got three against one still, though. We were four against one, but it's still three against one. And Moses, two. Magicians, zero. There goes another one. Then after a little bit, there goes another one. And before long, it's looking pretty bad. This story's about over. Now we got one snake for Moses and one snake for Pharaoh. But Moses' snake has got a better record than Pharaoh's snake. So far, every other snake he's come in contact with, he swallowed up. Amen. And that's what's going to happen. Before it's all over with, he swallowed them all up. Now what do we do, guys? Aaron reaches down, picks up his rod. Oh, God, I need you to help me preach. Now, this is what I want you to see right here. They're not at the Red Sea. This is not the Passover. This is not the plagues. When Moses and Aaron walk out of here, Pharaoh is still on the throne. When they walk out of that courtroom there that day, Moses and Aaron, they're still men who have been shepherds and slaves. Moses has been a shepherd for 40 years, and the Egyptians think shepherds are an abomination. Aaron has been a slave for 80 years, and he is part of an oppressed people. And when they walk out of the building, Israel is still having to gather their own straw to make their bricks. They're still being oppressed by Pharaoh. Pharaoh doesn't say anything about letting them go, but something happened right here. Amen. Right here in this little story right here, Pharaoh has begun to go down. Right here in this little story, right here, Moses has begun to go up. Oh, hallelujah. And before it's over with, Moses is going to go out of Egypt with a high hand, and all of Pharaoh's servants are going to be bowing down unto him, and Pharaoh and Egypt are going to be devastated and destroyed. And I want to tell you here tonight that the miracle did not begin at the Red Sea. As glorious and wonderful as it was, it did not begin at the Passover, but something happened right here. This is where they turned a corner and God began to work ever so subtly, but ever so strongly. Oh, hallelujah. I feel like tonight that somebody in this building can have a turning point and can turn a corner, and things can begin to change on this Sunday night. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost here tonight. I wish you'd help me preach just a little while. We need it. I've seen churches come to turning points. I've seen families have turning points. I've seen individuals have it, and you can trace it back to that night right there. Seen ministries and preachers have a turning point, and you can trace it back. Sometimes it's to a crisis experience in their life, but something got a hold of them and they made a decision, and God did a work. And it may not have been the parting of the Red Sea, but God did something that put some faith in their heart, and something began to rise and build in their heart, that from that point forward, they were never the same. I love that verse in Samuel there where Samuel pours the horn of oil on the head of young David. And the scripture says the Spirit of God came on him from that day forward. And that's the contrast. Saul, whom the Spirit of God had just departed from. And David had some bad times in his life after that. But right there it says the Spirit of God came on him from that day forward. You could trace it back to that day. That's where God started doing something in his life. And God never forsook him. And God never failed him. And even though he had difficult times, amen, he was able to pray through and get things where he needed to be as best as he could with God and go on. Oh, would you help me preach a little while here tonight? Somebody raise a hand and say hallelujah. Now, I'm going to tell you something about turning points. Sometimes they're for the better. And sometimes they're for the worse. See, things turned worse for Pharaoh. I'm remembering a particular revival that I preached. And it was, well, it was between North Carolina and Colorado. We'll narrow it down to that. And I remember it tonight, not because it was the best revival I was in. I'm thinking of it right now, Brother Jarvis, because it was the worst revival I was ever in. And I was the preacher. Yeah, I told one of my evangelist buddies about the meeting, and I didn't tell him where it was at. And I just was so perplexed about his after it. You know, I never had experience like that evangelizing. Evangelized for 14 years, and I never had one quite like that. And I told him about it, and he needled me until I finally told him where it was. And as soon as I said the name of the town, he went, he had been there too. Had a similar experience. He went in there, and what he told me, he said he went in there, didn't know nothing about him. Went in there the first night, I guess, he hit the nail on the head, and they folded their arms and sat like wooden Indians. Well, wooden Indians stand, but you get the picture. That's how much movement there was. Well, I didn't have exactly that experience as far as going in and just nailing some sin, but I went in there and God dealt with my heart so strongly. I preached faith. I preached deliverance. I preached the move of the Holy Ghost. Oh, I remember one particular night I preached on all things are possible. And I'm telling you, everything I did, they sat there. I don't know what had happened. I don't know if some preacher had wounded them. I don't know what had happened. But something clearly had happened. And I preached to them, and I made altar calls to them, and I was so frustrated they would sit there and they would not move. And I was frustrated. I was angry. I was. Jesus got angry. He did. One time he got angry and healed a man. You read that in Mark chapter, I believe chapter 2 or chapter 4? He got angry and healed a man because they were watching him. And that's kind of like what I felt. I felt like they was just watching me, you know, and I wasn't there to be watched. There ain't much to see. I was there to preach and have revival and pray and have a move of God. I'm just a man. And I wanted to just tear into him, Brother Jarvis. If there ever was a time I felt God pull the reins back on me, I'm telling you, he pulled the reins back on me. And I you know, they probably needed rebuked. And that's what I felt like doing, but God would not let me do it. And I preached and I preached and I prayed and I tried to pull and tried to call him to an altar, and no one would move. And we finally closed that meeting out. And I heard later that the pastor left there, and I was glad for him. Now, I will tell you this, not too long ago, there's a young man that went there and took that church, and he told me that some things have really changed, and God is really helping that people. And I was one of the first ones to say, praise God, because that's what I want to see. Oh, my, I don't know what happened, but something happened for a generation there that turned them in the wrong direction. And God used a number of ways to try to woo them back in to help them. But as far as I could do, I didn't see anything turn back towards God. Look, I don't want to see that happen to anybody or any family or any church. But it does. Can I hear an amen? But don't have to. I said don't have to. Oh, hallelujah. Oh. I've seen churches turn for the good. I've seen it happen in one revival. I'll never forget, I was preaching years ago for Brother Randy Webb over in Keene Mountain. I was a single young evangelist, and he called me over there to preach a revival in his Christian school. And so I went and began to preach 5 mornings a week, Monday through Friday. And the Spirit of God got to moving, and that revival broke out and went for 3 weeks. The second week of that revival, he had another evangelist scheduled to come in and preach in the church. And the Spirit of God began to move in the church, and that meeting broke out and went 4 weeks. 5 weeks from when I started until he closed. I did my 3 weeks, and then we closed out having church in the morning in the school, but I stayed over. I was staying there in the house with Brother Webb and stayed over and would go to church every night. And for 2 of those 5 weeks, we would have church Monday through Friday in the morning and church at night. Well, I guess Sunday through Friday, because you have church twice on Sunday too, and the Spirit of God moving and young people being touched. And I remember I didn't have a lot of revivals booked, and so, you know, I didn't have anything to cancel, and the other preacher, he'd been at it for a while, and he was having to cancel meetings and rearrange his schedule, and I'll never forget what Brother Webb told him one day. He said, "You're not going anywhere, buddy." He said, "When God sent me here, he told me not to expect much for 10 years, and this is my 10th year. This is my 10-year revival. You guys ain't going nowhere. God was doing something. He was changing something. He was turning something around. Oh, let me tell you something. God can do it in one meeting. I've seen it. It don't even have to be a revival, Brother Jarvis. My wife already alluded to this, and I felt like telling it before she mentioned it, but started last year, 2013, early part of the year, we just had an exodus. And it wasn't a split. It wasn't people getting angry over an issue. A lot of it had to do with people, their jobs were playing out, their companies were closing, and they were moving out west. They were moving down south. And it was a variety of things that began to happen. And we lost, I forget how many months it was, but we lost somewhere. I got to counting. We lost somewhere in the neighborhood of about 21 people. Now, you feel that when you're a pastor, especially when you're a pastor in a church that's about 70 people. You feel that. We were in revival last March. I believe it was March with Brother Terry Bowling. And, you know, some of these folks had already left. And you know how it is when people are getting a job transfer. Some of them hadn't left yet, but I knew they were going. And I'd already done the math in my head, and I knew what was happening. And here we were in this revival, and I was praying, trying to get the mind of God and pray for the church. And Spirit of God began to deal with my heart one day. When I evangelized, sometimes in January, I'd seek the Lord and I'd pray and do some fasting even. And there were a number of years that I would put a specific number and ask God, would you fill this many people with the Holy Ghost? Would you do this? And I would see God answer those prayers throughout the course of a year. And God began to deal with my heart. I'm a pastor now. I wasn't an evangelist. And he began to deal with my heart. We're approaching our 50th anniversary at Merlin Heights. 2015, somewhere in July of 2015, will be 50 years that the church has been there. And God began to deal with me to pray that he would save 50 souls before our 50th anniversary. And at the time that I began to talk about this, we had, you know, just a little over 2 years there before it would happen, 2.5, something like that. And so I'll never forget getting up one night, and I felt the Lord telling the people, and they were looking at me, you know. But you know, I don't mean it bad, but that's a lot of souls to ask for. Oh, come on, say amen. When's the last time we had a service and saw two people get saved? Maybe you did. Praise God. I hope you did. Amen. But at that point, we hadn't been seeing it, Brother Jarvis. But I got up and I told him, and we started praying. We started praying for a couple of things. One of them was material. We got the worst parking lot in Dayton, Ohio. You know, I'm afraid we're going to go out there one day and somebody's car is going to be missing and it ain't going to be stolen. It's horrible. And, you know, $73,000. Yeah, I saw your thing up there. It reminded me of us. So I got him to praying, Brother Gilpin, that God would give us a parking lot. And it was going to take, we started taking up offerings. One Sunday night a month. That's been over a year ago. I think we got 3,000 now. You do the math. I'll be ready for Social Security before we get that parking lot paved. At that rate. Huh? Brother Dave Johnston came to our church and just so preached and touched our people. And I got inspired and got up and I said, folks, I think we need to start taking these offerings up. And I think we need to take at least 10% of it or $50, whichever is the greatest. So it kind of shows you what kind of offerings we was getting. And we need to donate it to this missionary right here. At the time, we were only supporting one. Now we're supporting two missions. And that's not near what you precious folks do here. But hey, when you go from zero to two, that's a pretty good way to go. And my people, they got inspired. I'm telling you, that very week after I did that, I walked out in my backyard and my realtor neighbor comes over and he's got a piece of paper with a phone number on it and he hands it to me and he says, you need to get a hold of this fella here. He's over a trust in the Dayton, Ohio area, and they donate up to $100,000 per church for capital improvements. And you need to call. I hadn't told him anything about our parking lot or anything. He just comes over and hands me this piece of paper with this phone number on. So we made our application, and we're still waiting on an answer there. But I got a group of people that's believing God to give us about $70,000 for a parking lot. Amen. But that's the material thing. Let me tell you about the spiritual thing. We get to praying for God to save souls. Oh, hallelujah. We came in church, I believe it was one morning. This one family, they start coming. And they're connected to a lady that goes to my church and not saved. They started coming pretty regularly. And on one Sunday morning, I preached on the peace of God and made an altar call. And this one lady in the family, and later some of the family members told me, I never thought she'd be the first one. I thought she'd be the last one. And she's the first one to hit the altar. I think it was maybe the next service or the next Sunday, her daughter hit the altar. Oh, hallelujah. Well, service or two later, the daughter-in-law came down to the altar. And then the son came down to the altar. And then dad came down to the altar. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, amen. I got to counting up the other day since we've been praying for God to save souls. And somewhere in the neighborhood of 17 people have come up and have prayed in our altars and have gotten saved. One Sunday night we baptized 8 people in one service. Oh, let me tell you something. God helped us to turn a corner. You talk about faith rising in the heart of my church. They were looking at me like 50 people. Come on, Pastor. It's been a while since we've seen 2 people get saved in 6 months. Now I got a congregation that's praying and believing God to see 50 people get saved before we have a 50th anniversary. Hey, I'm not prophesying. I told my church, if we just get 5, amen, it's not a loss. We've already got 17. I feel like we've turned the corner. 14 of them are still coming. Family members that are connected to them that have come. There's been added to our church about 21 or 22 people. Do you see the picture? It looked like it was going in one direction, but all of a sudden, God turned it around. Oh, God. Oh, God. I'd like to see God do it. I'd like to see God do it. Oh, I need to preach to you tonight. There's a turning point for a minister here in his message. Turning point for a people. Oh God. Maybe you need God to change something tonight. He can heal your sickness just like that. Last Sunday, was it Saturday night I was in the emergency room? Or Friday with Sister Pat? I was in the emergency room. It had her at the clinic over in Huber Heights. And they sent her to the ER at Miami Valley. Her husband has, you know, years ago was an EMT with the fire department, and it scared him because she started having chest pains in the ambulance on the way over, and when they got her to Miami Valley Hospital, they put her in a trauma unit. And so he was pretty shook. Her daughter was pretty shook, and they don't get shook easily. They were shook. I went in there. They had her in there. She said she felt weak on her right side. All of the symptoms sounded like a stroke, and that's what they were checking her out for. As it turns out, there was something in her ear, and I've heard this a couple of times lately. I'm no doctor. Something about crystals or something in her ear. I don't know. But they told her, you know, that it can have the same symptoms of a stroke. They sent her home from the hospital on a walker. She came to church on Sunday morning, sat in the back. She came in with a walker. We were glad that it wasn't a stroke. Or as far as we knew, they couldn't do an MRI on her because of something that she had in her back. But they were pretty sure it wasn't a stroke. And they sent her home with that walker. We prayed for her Sunday morning. Sunday night, Brother Josh Ritchie and his group he travels with from OBI were with us, and we had church with them, and the Spirit of God got to move, and I got up and got to exhorting at the end, and the Holy Ghost fell in that place, and Sister Pat came walking up, and we prayed for her. And I'm telling you, Brother Jarvis, about as soon as she walked up to the platform and we laid hands on her, the Holy Ghost fell on her like a bolt of lightning. And she began to shout and rejoice and scream. And God healed her instantly. She rejoiced for a long time. And we prayed for a lot of people. And I went back over to her after a while. And I said, "How do you feel?" I mean, it was pretty obvious. But, you know, I know when to ask. "How do you feel?" And she said, "It's all gone. It went just like that." And she took off again. And she got so stirred up that she ran up on the platform. Ran across behind the pulpit. Ran back by the sound booth. And took off shouting back there by the sound booth. Came in with a walker on Sunday morning. I seen her this morning. She's fine. God healed her just like that. Turned it around. I'm going to tell you what, God can do it just like that. Come on, Sister Lloyd. Stand with me. Oh, I wish I could have preached better to you. I'm not fishing for amens with self-pity either. I mean it. I really felt like God wanted me to tell you this could be a turning point for you. I've seen it happen for young people. I've seen it happen for middle-aged men. I've seen it happen to a whole family. Oh, I need to quit preaching here tonight. Can I tell you one more thing? I know you're standing, but I've been standing the whole sermon, so you know. And jumping too, and kicking, and all this other stuff. So it won't hurt you. My youth leader was seeking for the Holy Ghost when I first got there. He wasn't a youth leader. He was seeking for the Holy Ghost. And God got to deal with his heart to lay things aside. Holy Ghost still does that. He's a Holy Ghost. Oh, come on, say amen to me. You folks know what I'm talking about. You know. I heard that kind of preaching here when I was a boy. Amen. You know what I'm talking about. And God began to deal with him. He laying things aside, drawn closer to God. And he gave up this, and gave up that, and gave up this. And one night he came up to the altar, and he was just so beside himself. He's a tall guy. And we used back then, before we remodeled, we had a banister up by the pulpit. He climbed up and stood up on that banister and threw his hands up. And what he was doing was he was saying, "Lord, I'm giving me. I've given up everything else. I'm giving me." I laid hands on him. I'm telling you, he fell on his face, rolled over on his back, speaking in tongues. His wife sat in the back. She was backslid. I mean, it wasn't one of these things where she was backslid and told folks that she wasn't. She was backslid and admitted it, but she would come to church with him because she loved him. Their boy was sitting next to them, and he wasn't right with God. He rolled over on his back and started speaking in tongues, tears coursing down her cheeks. The next thing I knew, here she's up, down at the altar. She prays through and gets saved. Their boy prays through and gets saved. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. They had one child, couldn't have any more. Wasn't long after that, God gave them a little girl. Oh, hallelujah. Turned it around in that family. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Nobody looking. Oh, I need a praying church right now. I need a sanctified praying church right now. Oh, God. Which way is it going, ma'am? You need a turning point tonight. Oh, how about it, preacher? I'm doing everything I've been told to do. I'm doing everything I know to do. Just try one more time. Because this may be the time. How about it, sir?